All right, Matthew chapter 5 is where we will begin, and we're going to look at three main portions of Scripture today, so we will be turning a little bit. This message will be a little bit more topical than what I typically do, which is fine. It needs to happen every so often, but we will resume our series in Hebrews 11 shortly, Lord willing, next week. But wanted to preach this morning on this topic, and that is recalibrating your spiritual walk. Recalibrating your spiritual walk. Now, when you hear the word recalibration, what is the first thing that comes to mind? For some of us, you know, it maybe it's a tool or an instrument or something. You think, okay, got to fine tune it or got to, you know, adjust it to bring it back. And that is, at least for me, when I think recalibration, it's, you know, it's an instrument, it's a tool, something that you need to work on. And as I was preparing for this message, I did a quick Google search because I was just interested, like, okay, what kind of things have to be calibrated normally or frequently, I guess I should say. And, of course, instruments and tools, but things like scales and balances have to be calibrated to make sure that they measure correctly. Thermometers, pressure gauges, those types of things. Medical equipment. There's a lot in the medical world, I'm sure, that has to be calibrated. But specifically things like blood pressure monitors, ECG machines, those types of things. In weather, meteorology, things like barometers, air pressure sensors, air quality monitors, all of those have to be calibrated every so often. Just think of our normal office-type work. Anthony's having trouble with a printer. Printers have to be calibrated every so often to make sure they're printing, you know, straight and the colors are right. And even in our vehicles, not quite as much anymore today with all the electronics, but speedometers and odometers would have to be calibrated to make sure that they are recording mileage correctly based on your wheel size and all those different things. And so a lot of things that we interact with on a regular basis do require calibration. And the idea of calibration or recalibration is the fact that there's a standard that something is supposed to meet, and it's not quite meeting it. And so it needs to be adjusted to bring it back to that standard so that it can operate or function at the optimal level. And while we expect, you know, important and sensitive equipment to be calibrated in order to work properly, one of the things that we need to make sure that we recalibrate regularly as well is our own spiritual walk with the Lord. We need to stop every so often, and not just at the beginning of a new year, although that is as good a time as any, but it should be a regular practice where we stop and we assess our spiritual walk in accordance to what God's Word says it should be. We need to recalibrate to make sure we are living and walking according to what God expects from us. And the standard that we use needs to be just that. It needs to be God's Word. Our standard cannot be based on, well, how we feel that we are doing. Because the Bible very clearly tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our own heart will deceive us into thinking, oh yeah, I'm fine. Things are good. But that's not the standard that we need to measure against. Neither is the standard how we look compared to others. It's like, well, yeah, compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. That, again, is not what our standard is supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us that comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. Neither should the standard be, well, I'm better than what I used to be. Because even, again, in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, it says, they that measure themselves by themselves are also not wise. And so the only standard that we must use to evaluate our spiritual walk with the Lord must come from God's Word. That is our standard. As a local church, we emphasize that the Bible is our rule for faith and practice. It's for what we teach, it's for how we operate, and the same needs to be true in our own spiritual lives. And so here's the truth that I want us to consider this morning as we examine God's Word. That you must recalibrate your spiritual walk by the standard of God's Word. you must recalibrate your spiritual walk by the standard of God's word. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to his word this morning. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would help each one of us to submissively and obediently, Lord, receive the truths from it that you have for us. I pray, Father, that you would guide my very words and thoughts, that I would say only what you once said. Lord, that your truth would go forth through me. And Father, that we would leave here changed as a result of having seen your truth in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question then is, if I am supposed to recalibrate my spiritual walk based on the standard of God's word, how do I do that? What am I supposed to be looking for? I mean, when you have tools, usually there's an instrument, there's a set of criteria or instructions that say, you know, this measure, it needs to be this way to measure this, and here's what it needs to say. Do we find that in God's word? Well, absolutely. And there are many different things that we could say, but I believe there are three main categories that really almost everything in our life would fit under. And so if we understand and recalibrate these broad categories, by default, they will filter down and help take care of the minutiae, the little things that stem from that. And those three categories are this. One, we need to evaluate our hunger. Two, we need to evaluate our faithfulness. And then three, we need to evaluate our love. And you say, well, how do those fit here? Well, we'll get to those in a minute, but when we talk about our hunger, really what we're talking about is our desires and our pursuits. When it talks about our faithfulness, we're really talking about what are our priorities. And when we evaluate our love, we are evaluating it based on what God says we should love and not what we want. As I said, these are broad categories, and I believe that much, if not all, of our life will fit into these three categories. And so let's begin looking at it here. You found Matthew chapter 5 by now. And look with me at verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Number one, we need to evaluate our hunger in order to recalibrate our spiritual walk. Now, let's think about this. Obviously, Jesus is using an illustration or a word picture. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. But let's think about it in the terms of the physical realm. When you are hungry or super hungry, what is it that's controlling you at that time? It's that hunger. It's that desire. Your desire is for food, is for something to eat, and it's like, I need it now. Nothing else matters. That's what I need. I remember when we moved to Siberia in 2009 and 2010, when we first moved there, we didn't know the language at all. I knew how to read some of the letters, but really did not know the language. And so we were just dropped right into the midst. It's like, we didn't know our way around the city, didn't know where to go to buy things. We didn't know how to ask for them, even if we did know. And so we were very dependent upon our coworkers in the first little bit to take us to where we needed to go, show us what we needed to buy, you know, and things of that nature. And I remember our coworker, the one especially, Kevin, and he knows this, I'm not talking about him behind his back. We've joked about it many times. But there in those early days, he was one of those weird people that only ate one meal a day. And it was typically supper. Not because he couldn't, it's just that's what he did. If he did eat something else during the day, at that point it was usually like a bottle of Coke and a Snickers. That was just how he functioned. And so when he had a list of what he was trying to do in the city, you know, to take us to the grocery store and then go get this document and do this, he had the list and he would just go right through the list and he would not stop during the day. He would not stop to get something to drink, something to eat, whatever. And we're going along there the first little bit and I'm about to pass out. I was like, Kevin, we've got to stop and get something to eat. And he said, well, I don't need anything. I'll drop you here, go get something. I'll go do something else and come pick you up. But we got to the point, we get to the point literally where there was nothing else I could do until I got something to eat. Headaches were coming. I was, you know, whatever. And nothing else mattered. I was like, I needed something to eat. And so that's really kind of the idea of this verse when we talk about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That same type of all-consuming desire that nothing else is more important than pursuing that in your life. There's two things I believe that God wants us to hunger and thirst after that fit under this category of righteousness. Number one, it is a hunger to know God personally. There should be a hunger to know God personally, not just know about God, not just learn the facts of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, and know who God is in a general way, but do you know him personally, and are you pursuing a deeper fellowship with him? That is what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 42 and verse 1 and 2, David writes, he says, as the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here is a man, David, as he is penning this psalm. He is voicing the cries of his soul that all he wants is to simply know God and know him intimately and personally. To have that close fellowship, to know him more. The hart that's referenced here, this deer, was one that would, that was their only pursuit, was for that water, for that refreshment that they needed. And it was just single focus, going after it. David writes again in Psalm 63 in verse 1 and 2. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David shows us here in the Psalms what it means to pursue after God, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we're reminded here, if we are to recalibrate our spiritual walk, we have to evaluate our hunger. Am I hungering and thirsting to know God and fellowship with him in a deeper and more personal way? We need to have a hunger to know God personally, but we also need to have a hunger to know God's word. And really, the two cannot be separated, because you cannot know God personally and intimately without knowing his word. Because God has revealed himself in his word. God is not going to reveal himself in dreams and visions and experiences today. God has revealed himself in his word. All that he wants us to know about himself is contained in the pages of Scripture. And when we neglect God's word, we are neglecting getting to know God. And we need to have the hunger to know God personally as he has revealed himself in his word. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 5 and turn to 1 Peter. Almost to the end of the New Testament there. Comes after Hebrews, where we've been preaching from. You have Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. And chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's chapter 1. Nope. 1 second here. Nope, we're correct. 1 Peter chapter 2. There was a misprint in my notes here, but it is 1 Peter chapter 2. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We will actually begin in chapter 1 and verse 22. Remember, we're looking at the category of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, specifically hungering to know God's word. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So Peter is setting the stage here. He's saying, listen, because you know Christ is your Savior, because you've been born again, Now he's going to draw a conclusion here and look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, based on that, you know Christ is your Savior. You've been born again. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is encouraging and challenging. Really, this is a command word. It's an imperative. Desire the sincere milk of the word, as newborn babes do, so that you can grow thereby. We have a little baby in our midst now. Very easy to see. When the hunger is there, that's all that matters. There is that fierce desire. It's like, got to have the food and got to have it now. That is the desire. And Peter is saying, in the same way that a newborn baby desires its nourishment and needs it, that is the same way we need to desire the word of God that he has given to us. He's not saying this is just for new Christians. This is saying, this has given us a word picture. Just the way that babies do and desire their milk, that should be the continual desire that we have for God's word, because that is the only way that we will grow thereby. So we need to know God personally, and the only way that we will know God personally and intimately is by knowing his word, by spending time in it, by reading it, by applying it. We have to know God's word if we will know God. In Job chapter 23 and verse 12, you don't need to turn there, but even in the midst of his trials, Job has said, you know, it's hard for me. You know, I can't see where God's at work here in what I'm going through. You know, I'm looking for him all around me. I can't see it. He said, but he concludes, he says, but even with that, I know that he's in control. He knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. And then he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, going through difficulties or trials is no excuse to neglect God's word. Matter of fact, those are the times where we need to be more into God's word. As Job said, to esteem it even more than my necessary food. It is what I need, even in these times of difficulties and hardships. But the truth is, it shouldn't take difficulties and hardships to drive us to God's word. We need to fuel that hunger and have that hunger to know God and know God's word on a daily, consistent basis in our Christian life. And if we are going to recalibrate our spiritual walk based on God's word, we have to start, first of all, with our hunger. What are we desiring? What are we pursuing? What is it that is consuming us and driving us? As a matter of fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, if you've held your place there, God gives us a promise where he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. That is a direct promise from God. That when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, when we hunger and thirst to know him personally and to know his word, it's not going to be a fruitless endeavor. We will be filled, God says. We will be filled. Again, go to the Psalms. Psalm 145 and verse 16, the psalmist writes and says, thou, God, openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. In Psalm 107, verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why? For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God has promised when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. He's not going to leave us empty. He's not going to leave us hungry. We will be filled. May I say this, based on the promises of God's word that he has given us with that if your life is unfulfilled and unsatisfied, it's because you're hungering after the wrong things. God's promise is that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. But if you say, "Well, no, there, I still got an emptiness. I'm unfulfilled. You know, I'm not satisfied. There's something missing." You are hungering and thirsting after the wrong things. Because God has absolutely promised that you will be filled when you pursue Him. It is only a fellowship and personal relationship with God that can truly satisfy and give us a fulfilling life. The prophet Jeremiah, when he was prophesying to the nation of Israel and rebuking them for their idolatry, he painted a vivid picture of the emptiness of their pursuits, trying to fill their life with something other than worshiping of the one true God. He says in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah was painting a picture. He's saying, "Listen, Israel, you don't fully realize what you're doing. God is the source of all that you need. He's the fountain of living waters. Never runs dry. It's satisfying." He said, "But you've forsaken that, and you're trying to dig out cisterns for yourself. You know, holding tanks for water, but they're broken and full of holes, and they can't hold water. And so no matter what you pour into it, they're not going to hold it and meet your needs." And that is exactly what happens in our lives when we try to fill it and find satisfaction in anything other than a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is just as if it is a broken cistern full of holes. It's empty. No matter what we put into it, we'll never satisfy. It is only that close relationship with Him that can truly satisfy. In order to recalibrate our spiritual walk, we need to first evaluate our hunger. What are you hungering and thirsting after in your life? What are you pursuing? What drives you? So the question for us in light of this, first point is this. What is it that you are hungry for in your life? Right now, what is it that you are hungering after? Is it a fulfilling relationship? Is it the perfect job? A better way of life? Your personal comfort? You fill in the blank. I don't need to go through the whole list. But what is it that you are hungering and thirsting after? And if it is anything other than knowing God and His Word as the main goal that drives you and your main pursuit in life, then recalibration is needed. So how's your hunger for God this morning? Do you even hunger after Him? Or is it more of a side thought, if it's a thought at all? Does your hunger need to be recalibrated according to God's Word? But number two, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. In order to recalibrate our lives, we need to first of all evaluate our hunger. But secondly, we need to also evaluate our faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 24 and 25, but then I'm going to give some of the context around it so that we understand it and that we apply it correctly. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The context of this chapter, and really the entire book of Hebrews, as we've mentioned, as we've been preaching through Hebrews 11, the context is that there were Jewish Christians who were doubting whether or not it was worth it to continue following Christ because of the persecution that they were facing from their own countrymen, the Jews, as well as the Roman Empire at the time. And so what the author of the book of Hebrews is doing repeatedly throughout, he's showing that Christ is better, the benefits that we have in Christ as his children far outweigh anything that the old Jewish Mosaic law could ever offer. And he says those were all shadows looking forward to what Christ would do. And in chapter 10 specifically, verse 19, he's encouraging with this fact that one of the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ is that we have direct access to the very presence of God. No longer do we have to go through a priest or through a set religious system or offer sacrifices to have access to God. We have direct access to him. And so because of that, the author of Hebrews here is encouraging these Jewish believers who were wavering in their faith a little bit. He's encouraging them. He says, we have access. So in verse 22, he says, let's draw near to God with a full heart and assurance. You know, much like we've already said, pursue that fellowship with God. Hunger after him. Nurture your fellowship with him. In verse 23, he says, then let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Again, understand, these Jewish Christians were facing persecution, and there would have been the temptation to, you know, not publicly declare that you're a Christian or a follower of Christ. He's saying, listen, hold fast to that profession. Don't be ashamed to let others know that you are following Christ. And then he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And the way we do that is in verse 25, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and by exhorting one another and doing it more as we see the day approaching. The command to consider one another is to pay attention to each other's needs. Look out for one another. And that is developed in the context of the local church. And so what this passage is teaching is that faithfulness to the local church assembly is absolutely essential to our spiritual walk as believers. There is no substitute for it. It is essential, not just important, but it is essential. And he says, provoke one another to love and good works. Encourage, exhort, you know, you're strengthening, challenging, helping each other. But the only way you can do that is by not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. In other words, by being faithful. Be faithful to the assembly of ourselves together. Every one of us as a Christian needs the local church. We need the fellowship. We need the accountability. We need the discipline. We need the encouragement. We need the comfort. Everything that comes from the local church, we need. God has designed the Christian life to be lived in the context of the local church. It is assumed throughout all of the New Testament that every Christian will be a part of a local church. But simply being a part of it is not enough. We need to be faithful to it as well. We need the faithfulness. We need to be faithful to it because we need what the local church can provide, but we also need, it's also important because others need what you can provide. What's interesting here, one commentator put it this way, when you look at verses 24 and 25, the emphasis is not on what a believer can get out of the local church assembly himself. It's not what's beneficial to me, but it's rather on what he can contribute to the local assembly. Notice the emphasis. It says, we don't forsake ourselves. Why? So that we can provoke one another to love and good works. So that we can exhort one another. We need to get out of the consumer mentality when it comes to the local church, thinking, I'm going to come, give me what I need, and let me go. We need to come with the contributor mentality and say, this is what I'm a part of. This is my family, my church. How can I serve? How can I be a blessing? How can I, and you fill in the blank. Much like, I forget which U.S. president it was. For some reason, I'm thinking it was John F. Kennedy. I could be wrong with that. Who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask What can I do for my country instead? And that's a good rally cry for patriotism, regardless of your country. But that should be true of the local church. Ask not what my church can do for me, but rather what can I do for my church? The truth is, even if you don't think you need it, and that's a wrong thinking, because we do, but even if you think you're okay and don't need the church, somebody in the church needs you to be here. This passage emphasizes that faithfulness to the assembly should increase and not decrease the closer that we get to the return of Christ. It says, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, referring to Christ's second coming. And so the question for us as we consider this, we need to evaluate our hunger, yes, but we also need to evaluate our faithfulness to our local church. So the question is, how is your faithfulness to Grace Baptist Church? Can I tell you the truth? I've been encouraged by the faithfulness of everyone over this, as I look over the past year. I have been encouraged. Faithfulness to things like the men's and ladies' Bible studies. Almost everyone, every week, has come for that. For a lot of the big events that we did, that where we needed all hands on deck, everyone was there. And I tell you, that is such an encouragement and a blessing to me as the pastor. But can I tell you something else that I've noticed over the course of the past year as well? Faithfulness and attendance to the fun things was pretty good. But faithfulness to the regular services of our church really dropped off. There were multiple times over the past year, and I'm not saying this to try to guilt anyone into anything, but to help us try to see the importance of it. There were multiple times over this past year where it was time to start services. And one of our kids would look at me and ask and say, is anyone else coming today? And again, I don't say that because it's my kids, but everyone is important to this church. There's not any one person who is not needed or not essential. And whether you think you do or not, you do have an influence on others. And so the question is, how is your faithfulness? Have you allowed things that were supposed to be just temporary, have you allowed them to become convenient excuses now to not be faithful? Do you view Sunday as your day off, or do you view it as the Lord's day? I want to encourage and challenge each one of us to examine our faithfulness and be faithful to the services this year especially. This year's no more important than any other year as far as the necessity of faithfulness, but we stand at the beginning of a new year. And for this year, 2025, I want to challenge us to be faithful to all the services of our church. Each one is designed for a specific purpose. The Foundation's Hour is for teaching, for asking questions, for prayer time together. We need that. Matter of fact, over the last 2 years, and it'll be about 2 years when we finish here in a couple months, we've gone through the entire Bible. Genesis, and we will go through Revelation, finish up here in a couple months. We will have gone through the entire Bible doing an overview, showing the themes of each book, the overall storyline of Scripture, how they all fit together. Very beneficial to all of us as we study the Word of God and as we hear it preached and taught. You know, there will be things that we cover in that time that will be very practical. You know, things like stewardship, relationships, you know, things of that nature. The prayer time together, we need that. In the main service, it's preaching systematically through books of the Bible, preaching with a different focus than teaching. In the Bible studies, midweek Bible studies, again, it's more that practical, challenging, and, you know, how do we apply this? Take Scripture and apply it in very practical ways as we need with men and ladies. All of them, we need to be well-rounded and healthy in our spiritual walk. And so the question is, how is your faithfulness? Does it need to be recalibrated according to God's word? Number three, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. If you get nothing else from the message today, I pray that you at least leave with this one truth. Because if this is calibrated correctly in your life, really the other two will be as well. And that is number three. We need to evaluate not just our hunger, not just our faithfulness, but number three, we need to evaluate our love. Mark chapter 12. Let's read in verse 28. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" In the parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus stated that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, understand, when the law and the prophets are mentioned in the New Testament, that's a reference to the entire Old Testament, all of the Old Testament scriptures. They're saying on that hangs all of Scripture. Love God and love others. Love God unreservedly, wholeheartedly. Love others unconditionally. Jesus stated that there is none other commandment greater than these. Why? Because God knows that what you love is what you live for. Whatever controls your heart controls what you do. This is why it is so important to reevaluate our love in light of God's word. What is it that has captured your heart's attention, your heart's affections? What is it that you love above everything else? And does that match what God tells you you should be loving? Notice two things about this when Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." Notice that it is to be a singular love. It's not divided. Love the Lord your God. That's it. Singular. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle John writes and he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, that is not saying that God doesn't love you if you love the world. He's talking about what's inside a man. The love that is inside of you. He's saying, if you love the world, it is impossible for you to love God at the same time. It's one or the other. Just as Jesus would say, no man can serve two masters. Because you'll love one and hate the other, you'll cling to one, despise the other. In the same way, you cannot love God and the world at the same time. And get what he's saying here. He's saying, if you love the world, or if the love of the world is present in your heart, it has kicked out your love for God. It's replaced it. It's one or the other. Our love is to be singular, and it's to be all-consuming. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. That is what should consume us, is our love for God. Later in 1 John, John would write and say, we love him because he first loved us. God showed us what it means to love unconditionally. That needs to be reciprocated back to him. But we need to evaluate our love, because even unsuspectingly, our love begins to shift in our hearts. Something else begins to capture our affections. We begin to live for something else. And can I tell you, many times, what replaces our love for God is our love of self. We become more self-focused, self-centered, and our attention turns inward, so that it's no longer what God wants for me, it's what I want and what I think I need. And those two loves are mutually exclusive. So in order to recalibrate our spiritual walk, we need to evaluate our love. You say, okay, well, Pastor, I think I love God. How do I know what it is that I truly love? How do I know what's captured my heart? Well, again, God's word tells us. First of all, look at what you spend your time, money, and energy doing. What do you spend your time, your energy, and your money doing or pursuing? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's not just saying what you spend money on is where your heart is, although that is part of the indicator, but it's saying what you value the most, what you spend your time, your resources, your energy doing and pursuing, that is what you love the most. Because whatever has captured your heart will demand attention. It demands your all. What do you spend your time, money, and energy doing? But also, what do you talk about the most? Again, what fills your heart is going to overflow in what we talk about. That's why, you know, some people can, you know, talk forever about their favorite sports team, because that's what, you know, that's captured them. Or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus again says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What fills our heart will come out. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus is just reminding us, what's inside is going to come out. Comes out in your actions, comes out in what you talk about. Again, it's what consumes most of these things is an indicator of what it is you love. None of us spend our time, energy, resources on things that we don't enjoy or things that we don't love. I'm not talking about our normal responsibilities. I'm talking about outside of our responsibilities, work, school, whatever it may be. But beyond that, that's an indication of what we love. And so the question again for us is this: who or what has captured your heart in your life? What is it that you are loving? Is your love for God all-consuming, as it should be? Or has your heart been captivated by something else? Has something else usurped the throne of your heart that should be God's alone? In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus was rebuked by Jesus Christ, not because they weren't doing the right things, Matter of fact, you read through that Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. They were right down the line. They were doing the right things. They were standing against the wrong things. You know, they were serving God completely, but yet they were rebuked by Jesus because he said they have left their first love. It was performance, but the heart wasn't in it. The heart was wrong. Something else had captured their love. And even though they were doing the right things, the heart wasn't right. And Jesus warned them and said they were in danger of losing their effectiveness for Christ as a result. I'm sure all of us would like to take a look and say, well, of course I love the Lord. And no doubt, I'm sure every one of us would say that. Yes, I love the Lord. But the question isn't, do you love him, but how is that shown? Jesus, when speaking to his disciples, in John chapter 14, before he went to the cross, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He would go on to say in that same chapter, just a little bit later, he was said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And he followed that up and said, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. It's easy for us to say, yes, I love the Lord. Of course I do. But if you are not living in obedience to the word of God, then your life says, no, you don't. God says, no, you don't. You can obey, just as we saw with the church at Ephesus, you can obey God without loving him. But you cannot love God without obeying him. They are inseparable. So what is it that has captured your heart and your love? In order to recalibrate our spiritual life, we need to examine and evaluate our hunger. Examine and evaluate our faithfulness. And examine and evaluate our love. Close with this. When I was taking flying lessons as a teenager, one of the first lessons I was taught when I got into the cockpit of the small aircraft that I was flying was to make sure that my instruments were calibrated before takeoff. On the instrument panel before, in front of us, as you're sitting there, we had a heading indicator, sometimes called directional gyro. There's different names for it. But looked like a compass, had all the degrees of the compass on it, had the airplane on it, was to show you which way you were headed. But that wasn't always accurate because when you turned the plane off, it would reset because the aircraft that we flew, that was dictated how that function was when it was in flight, when it had vacuums and the way it had to be on and running properly for it to work. So what we'd have to do is we had a magnetic compass above, mounted at the top of the windshield. That was the standard. And so every time when you started up that airplane, you checked the compass and then you checked your heading indicator and you had to make sure both matched. And even on longer flights, you would have to periodically check. It wouldn't necessarily go way out, but it would start to drift just a little bit just because of the way it would function. And so you had to check and recheck to make sure what your instrument showed was actually what was true. That heading indicator had to match the compass above. And so every time we started the plane, it always had to be checked. If you're flying for more than an hour or so, you would recheck it and make sure. Now, what would have happened had I just decided one time, oh, that's just too much work. Now, I'm not going to bother with it this time. Yeah, compass says this, but this I'm just going to go by this. It's not off that much. It's okay. And I just took off and started flying. What would have happened? Well, at the very least, yes, end up way off course, turned around, possibly in a very dangerous situation. In much the same way, if we do not recalibrate our spiritual walk by the standard of God's word on a regular basis, at best we will wind up lost, confused, disoriented as we try to navigate life. Or worse, we will just continue to drift further and further away from the Lord as our focus turns more and more inward on self and selfish desires. And can I say, I've been in the ministry long enough and I've been alive long enough that I've seen that without recalibration, you will eventually get to the point where God and the things of His Word no longer matter to you, and you are fully consumed with yourself and living for self. And I'm afraid that even in our church, there are some who have already started heading this way. And unless recalibration happens, it will lead to that sort of end. And so as your pastor today, I am pleading with you to take the exhortation of God's word seriously and humble yourself in light of God's word and recalibrate according to what God expects, what God desires from you. The Bible tells us, and I just read this not long ago in my own Bible reading in Matthew chapter 11, that Jesus invites us. He says, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And I'm getting it messed up a little bit, but basically he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here's where I was going with that. The instructions and the expectations that God gives to us from His Word are not to make our lives miserable. They are beneficial, they are helpful, and they are what will give us that fulfilling and satisfied life that all of us desire. But many times we're tempted to think, well, I don't want any yoke at all. I don't want any burden. I don't want anything. And we realize that by forsaking Christ and what He is offering, we are heaping more of a burden, more of that yoke on ourselves. So my prayer is this, that both as a church and as individuals, that we will take the truths of God's word that we have seen today and evaluate and recalibrate what God shows us needs to be recalibrated in our own lives. How is your hunger for God and His Word? Is it there? Or is it a hunger for something else? How is your faithfulness to the Lord's house? And how is your love for God? You must be willing, and not just be willing, but you must actually take the steps to recalibrate your spiritual walk in light of God's word. Let's bow for prayer.